So, last week, we were looking at the predictions of the coming of Jesus, and tonight we're going to look at the announcements about the coming of Jesus. This is found in Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We'd ask you to bless us as we read it and study it, and go with us. Make us the people we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, background for this, the church did not originally celebrate Christmas for centuries. Of course, they looked at it as being that the most important part of it all was Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So Christmas didn't really have a lot of meaning to them, particularly because when you went and looked, it actually came out that Jesus was probably born right around the same time of year that he died. And so there we would have two holidays together. Then they discovered that the pagans in Northern Europe celebrated the winter solstice, which is when is the shortest day of the year. They believed it to be approximately the 25th of December. Now we have all of these extra calculations, and we find out that they weren't far off, that it actually is about the 22nd or 23rd, somewhere in that period. Each year is when the longest day occurs. Now, Jesus' birth and when it was justified by misinterpretations. First of all, the sixth month is March. Now, it said that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. Now, it was her sixth month. It wasn't the sixth month.
Right, her sixth month of her pregnancy.
Right.
Yes.
9 months later is December, which would have made it just about then, and they thought, oh, okay, that'll be okay. We'll celebrate that. And that's what they used to justify it. Even though the Jews, who did not really believe in Jesus, but they believed that his coming, that he was born in the spring. And studies have proven that that's probably true. Tradition has it that John the Baptist was born on Sukkot, which is in the fall. And Jesus would have been 6 months later, and that would be approximately Passover. And so, so Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says, "You're highly favored." And this worries Mary. "What are you talking about? Why are you saying this to me?" And so he explains, "Don't be afraid." Now, angels, that's their biggest phrase that angels use, is "don't be afraid."
Well, this is Gabriel, and she's a 14-year-old girl. I would have been scared to
Well, I mean, and see, messenger angels are probably less terrifying than, like, seraphim and cherubim and all that kind of stuff. Well, these are bad, bad guys, you know.
Still, and angels so, don't just appear to everybody.
But an angel is a, you know, pretty shocking thing. So he says, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." God has examined all the little Jewish girls, and he figures you're the one that is the best of the best, and you're going to have the Savior. And he says, "You will be with child."
Well, she now, was engaged to Joseph, so that made sense.
Right. It doesn't say you'll get pregnant. It just happens. Okay. There were lots of predictions about this happening in Isaiah, particularly the virgin will be with child. How can this be? And all this. Basically, it's the Messiah. So she says, "How can this be?" Now, this is where we get into the things that a lot of the liberal theologians want to look back into Isaiah and say the Hebrew is not specific. It could be an actual virgin, or it could be just a very young girl, and they play all these silly games. Greek, we have no problem. She turns back and she says, basically, "I have never had sex with anybody. I am a virgin."
So where is it in Isaiah? You didn't put it in there?
I think it's in the sixth chapter. It is in connection with the, they're all worried. Because Ephraim, the nation of Ephraim, Israel in the north, and some of their other enemies are all going to get together and attack Judah. And God says, "Don't worry, you will, it's all going to be fine." And he says, "How do I know this?" And that's when God says, "A virgin will be pregnant with a child, and before that child is old enough to discern right from wrong, all of those people you're afraid of will be gone." Sure enough, there was a girl, once again, this was the young girl interpretation, who got pregnant, and the child that was born, by the time it was old enough to discern right from wrong, all of these nations were gone. But this is one of those dual meaning things where literally and many other predictions, it says that he will be born of a virgin.
So it's in Isaiah 7.
Okay. I knew it was right around there. So she's saying, "How will this be?" It's a very clear sexual connotation of the word that she uses that says, "I have never had sex." It's a Greek word that literally means my maidenhead is intact. And so Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit's going to do this."
And in the I pulled up the complete Jewish Bible, Isaiah 7,
yeah.
And it says virgin.
Right. So, then he says, "Nothing is impossible for God." And he, to prove this, says, "Here is your cousin Elizabeth, who is very old And she's having a child.
And she's having a child.
So, you know, they prayed about it, and God did it. There's nothing that's impossible for God. Then Mary's answer is very interesting. I always tell people, did you know that there is a quote from the Beatles in the Bible? And once again, it's predominantly, you would look at like the new, you would look at the King James Version or something. Because Mary's answer in that is, let it be unto me as you have said. And literally, we know that that's where the Beatles got that. Mm-hmm. Let it be.
Yeah.
You know, and she just says, let it be to me.
They were exploring all the religions of the world, and they just smashed them all together. That's right.
And so that's what the derivation of the song was. But she's basically saying, and that's why probably God chose her. Okay, if this is really the Lord, and it appears that it is, then let it be. Just, it's okay. Whatever God has. Now, you got to understand, this has a lot of repercussions. He's just going to go, you're pregnant, but you're not fully married. You're engaged to this guy, but you're not married. Now, it's only one of two explanations here. Either he's been fooling around with you, or you've been fooling around with somebody else. And we know in Matthew that Joseph initially thought she had been fooling around with somebody else. And then the angel came and said, don't worry about this thing, Joseph. This is from God. It's okay.
Yeah.
And that's why God chose him. Because he would say the same thing. Okay, whatever. If it's a God thing, let it go. So, what does this all mean to us? Well, they had all the pieces, but they missed it. They knew what was going to happen, but they missed it. But see, when they looked at the prophecies, they loved the ones about King of the World. They loved the ones about somebody is coming to the Jewish nation who is going to take over and wipe out all of their enemies. They love that. They didn't like chapter 53 in Isaiah a whole lot, which is definitely totally suffering servant. They didn't like the stuff in the Psalms that 500 years before it ever actually was invented talked about crucifixion. God threw him a curve. Instead of having this guy just show up, he's born as a baby. What's up with that? You can't just have a baby come along and say that, you know. This is sounding Buddhist, you know, reincarnation and so on, you know. No, it's not reincarnation, it's just incarnation, period. It's not who they were looking for. It's not how they were looking for it. He's not supposed to be in a stable. You know, he should have been in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, even though their prophets told them it was going to be Bethlehem. The beginning of the suffering servant visit. You see, when you read the prophets, and as it talks about the Messiah, you can't have everything happen in one trip. One time he comes, he's the suffering servant who pays the price for all of mankind. The next time he comes, he's the conquering king and takes over the entire world and sets it right. This was the suffering servant visit. The next time he comes back, as Tom Skinner always said, he won't take sides. He will take over. He had to save us before he could rule us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son who has made it possible for us to be saved and to be reconciled to you, who has not done away with the sacrificial system, but has just completely fulfilled it so that they don't need to sacrifice anymore. Sacrifice has already been made. Go with us as we go out into the world and help us to tell people about you and to lead them away from the brink. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, guys.